It's good to have our brother Jay with us this evening, and it looks like he has prepared something interesting for us. So I ask that you would open your hearts and your minds to those things that he has for us. I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Jay Moser.
And sisters, I am happy to be here. I don't know how interesting this will be. I'm not going to do a travel log or anything like that. I just have four pictures that I was going to show you. That's all, just four pictures, because I wanted to use them as a point in the sermon. You know, I found out when I was over there in Israel, in Jerusalem, that a lot of the things that you read in the scriptures, you know, they have a basis in geography, a basis in architecture of what the Jews had built or where they lived or where they walked. A lot of the things that are written there, even in the New Testament, they have this basis that if a Jew was to read that in the time of Christ or hear the thing that they said, they would know exactly what he meant based on where they lived, based on the geography of the land, based on the customs and the beliefs of the Jews. Well, you know, my sermon this evening is about our access that we have to God's Spirit. I believe that to many people, sometimes they feel as though God's Spirit is somehow just out of reach, you know, or the experiences or the feeling, the touch that God would give to you is somehow just out of reach, or it's just too big, it's too great, it's too far away. They think that maybe the things that transpired 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago would not transpire today, and they certainly wouldn't happen to them. But my point of the sermon this evening is to try and point out that these things most certainly can happen to us. They can happen to you. And you are within reach of all of the wonders of God's Spirit. It is close by. Well, there's a scripture found in Ecclesiastes. I'll read it. You don't necessarily have to turn to it. It's just one verse. But Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, where Saul was talking about the fact that in the world, in temporal affairs, he says, time and chance happen to them all. That, you know, he was talking about these people that were, they would get rich, and some people would be, you know, the race doesn't always go to the swift. Sometimes something happens and the slow person wins, you know, or it isn't always the strong, it isn't always the wise that gets bread. If you look out in the world, you really find things that sometimes don't make sense to us, do they? Why does that guy have all the money? Or why did that happen to so-and-so, to my brother, my sister? Why do these things happen? And time and chance do pass and happen to all of us. But, and God, of course, he made the statement that he sends his son, S-U-N, the son, and his, are we kicking off there? That he sends his son and his reign upon the just and the unjust. Everybody gets these things. But when it comes to feeling God's Spirit, it's not a matter of chance. You're not just going to wake up one day and all of a sudden you have it, or you're going to have this closeness that you hunger for with God. There is no matter of chance. You don't have to. There's no roll of the dice. There's nothing to do with the sun and the rain or anything that happens in life. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're old or if you're young. It doesn't matter if you're male or if you're female. You are in touch. You are close to his Spirit. You can have the things of his Spirit. But do you feel like yourself, you know, sometimes they're just out of touch? Well, this picture is a picture of modern-day Jerusalem. And you take a look here. Of course, this is part of some of the old wall. I don't know how many times it was rebuilt. I can't remember. We got so much information. It was information overload. But they dug this up, and this is part of the old wall here. And, of course, this is a Muslim mosque in the middle of that. And the Jews are right over here, I believe. Isn't that it, Dwayne, right there, where they're at? The wall, the south wall, isn't that where they're at? Where they go to the Wailing Walls, or a little bit farther over?
Just on the other side
of that. So, but it's the same kind of wall. But they discovered the old wall right over here, and people walk down into it, and that's where they all go to, and they pray, and you get there, and they've got these big rocks and cut and square and rectangular, and they've got little pieces of paper stuck all over in between them, just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them just jammed in there. And they take them every so often. They take them out, and they go out, and they bury them. They don't destroy them. They just bury them, and then they wait for them to get all filled up again. But people go there, and they call it the Wailing Wall. And when we went there, of course, I had no idea what I was going to do. If I go back again ever, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go there. I'm going to print a verse out of the Book of Mormon, and I'm going to read it, and I'm going to stick it in that wall if I ever go back again. But, you know, I just didn't know what I was doing, and I didn't really know what to expect. But I got a plan now if it ever happens again. But we went to that thing, and it's kind of interesting. They go there, and they're outside this wall, and this wall really, it's just a wall of protection. It really doesn't have any holy significance. And these people go there, I mean, by the thousands. There's a video cam, apparently. You can go to the Wailing Wall, and it's 24 hours. You can see who's going there, who's been there, and so on and so forth. But they're just out of reach of where they want to be. And they want to be up there where that dome is. That's where they want to be. So anyway, that's this symbology that I have in this first photo, that things are just out of reach for them, you know. And where we were, I took this picture standing on the Mount of Olives, looking down upon that mountain that was down there. And there's really a series of mountains on the other side that have been filled in. And there's something like where all that stuff is. Is it, if I remember right, 125 feet of rubble or something like that? Of civilizations. It's an archaeologist's paradise. It's the greatest paradise for archaeology on the face of the earth. Makes our stuff here in this continent look like nothing. You know, over there, they throw away the stuff that they arrest you for here if you pick up. It's just garbage. There's so much of it. But it's just a fascinating thing, and they keep uncovering little things, and they think they found where the tombs of the kings of Judah were. They think they know where they were, down further south of where that dome and that wall is, a little bit further south there, down low. They think that's probably it. But anyway, so in the book of Matthew, in chapter 11, in verse 27, it's a verse that's just prior to one of my favorite scriptures. This verse in Matthew 11 and verse 27 says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Signifying that Jesus Christ has this power to bring you close, to reveal to you, to help you feel and see and know God. He has this power. He can do that. And when it's needed, when we are prepared for it. And I want to go to the Book of Mormon. I want to read an experience that was had in the Book of Mormon. In 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 26. Nephi is explaining after his father had this wonderful experience. Have you ever heard of somebody's experience? And then you think, I wish I could have that experience. I wish God would use me in that way. Now, I have. I have done it a lot. I listen to something that someone's had or seen or experienced. And, you know, I wish I was there. I wish I had seen it. I wish I could have experienced it. I listened to Don's experience that he had over in his house when the heavenly messenger came to him and showed him a book. I wish I was there. I want to know those things. But I've had other experiences of my own, and they're precious to me. But God does these things with people. He does them with anyone who comes to Him in a broken heart and a contrite spirit, really, truly desiring what He has. So, and He can do it. And of course, then verse 28, you know, in Matthew, I'm going to go to this verse 26 in 1 Nephi. So just hold that place. You don't have to go back to Matthew 11. But of course, He says, come unto me. That's His instructions. Come unto me. Come to me. There's no other way. And sometimes we think there is a way. You know, there's some other way. You know, I can somehow get there. But there is no other way except through Him. And so in 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 26, Nephi says this, and it came to pass that I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek Him, as well in times of old as in the time that He should manifest Himself unto the children of men. For He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So He is the same. He will reveal. He will give people things that sometimes they ask for that are right, that are good. And the way is prepared for all men, in verse 28, from the foundation of the world, if it so be that they repent and come unto Him. For he that diligently seeketh shall find. Then the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto him by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well in this time as in times of old, and as well in times of old as in times to come. Wherefore the course of the Lord is one eternal round. So we know God is the same. We have this promise that He is the same forever, that He will do things as He has always done them, that He has this. He's placed it before us as is good, as is necessary, as we need, and as our righteousness is proper, and as we ask the right thing. He will give you the answers that you seek. You desire to know for an absolute fact that God exists. This is possible for you to do. You can know this. But then He comes in verse 33, and He says, therefore remember, O man, for all thy doings thou shalt be brought into judgment. So apparently what we do has some bearing on this. It has some bearing on the things that God would manifest, and some bearing on our lives and a bearing on our salvation. Verse 34, wherefore, if ye have sought to do wickedly in the days of your probation, then ye are found unclean before the judgment seat of God. And no unclean thing can dwell with God, wherefore ye must be cast off. And the Holy Ghost giveth authority that I should speak these things and deny them not. For it came to pass that after I had desired to know the things that my Father had seen, and believing that the Lord was able to make them known unto me, wherefore, as I sat pondering in my heart, I was caught away in the Spirit of the Lord, yea, into an exceeding high mountain, which I never had before seen, upon which I never had before set my foot. You know, one of the reasons, or one of the things that we have to do to draw closer to God and to feel His Spirit, is you have to ponder. You have to think about Him. Now, if your life, what is your life like? What are you going to do when you leave here tonight? You know, I don't care if you go home and you visit with your family, but there's got to be some time in your life when you're spending it pondering, meditating upon God, meditating, thinking about Him. There must be this time in your life to do that. Now, I have a verse of Scripture. You can hold this place, because, and then get out your Bible, and we're going to come back to that verse, and go to the New Testament in the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to ask you to go to the next slide. We're there. Okay. Now this particular picture is a picture of a model that we saw. It was really fantastic. So these artists had recreated the old city of Jerusalem from 2,000 years ago as best as they could. And they had to guess about a lot of things, but this model was huge. And it was just beautiful. And you could look down on top of it, and that's what I was doing. And I even zoomed in. But we were high enough up when I zoomed in, and there are several stages you can get down to. And this, of course, is the what they believe the old temple may have looked like. And right here, of course, is the temple and this smaller structure. And this is the wall around it. And where the Jews are going is somewhere along this wall. I don't know whether it's down here. Probably down this corner, isn't it, Dwayne? Isn't it down at that corner? Or is it over at the other corner? Do you remember?
It's on the other side.
Is it on the other side over here? Is it over there? Anyway, it's one of those, about half that wall, I think, that they've got exposed. And so they go to that. So it's not even the temple. It's not really close. It's just the wall that was to protect the temple and to protect the grounds. And, of course, here's the grounds where people will come in and stand around here, and the high priest would enter in. There's a place over here for sacrifices. And everyone would enter in down here on this south side. And the temple faces east. All directions are important. They were symbolic of what God was going to do. And so when he mentions the north or the east or something like that, it all had something to do with what was going on. And they told us, you know, that no matter where you came from, if you were to come from the sea coast, which is way, way out here, or you were to come from the Dead Sea, you have to go up to go to Jerusalem. And this really isn't very high. I can't remember what the elevation was. You remember what it was? 2,000 feet or something? A little higher than that? I don't remember exactly. I mean, it's not, for us out here in the West, that's really not much. You know, we don't think that. But to go there, to get there, you have to go up quite a ways. And so they're going up to Jerusalem really from most any direction. Even when they come from the north, there's a big valley, the valley of Jezreel up there, and you have to go up to get to it. And so it's you go up to get to Jerusalem. And so also you can remember, I don't know, it doesn't show it here, but down here is a city of David. Actually, it was down here and further to the south. And it was there that they believe probably David wrote that psalm. As he was down in one of the lowest parts. And when he said, I lift up my eyes to the hills. And that's what they think he was there when he wrote that. Down in that city, the city of David. So wherever he looked, it had this symbolic notion. Everything in Scripture, when he wrote something, it so often had something to do with the geography. And it had a real meaning to it. So there they are. And go to the next one. Now, of course, there I am. I got my hand on that wall, and it's great big stones and quite impressive, really. And you can, if you take a look in between the cracks, you can see little bits and pieces of white stuff. It's all paper that they stick in there for whatever they're doing. You know, when we ran up there, we walked up there. Of course, I was going up kind of slowly. I wasn't sure what was going to happen to me. This Jewish man with curls and a black top, he starts yelling. I thought, oh boy, we're in trouble now. And he starts yelling and hollering. And actually, what he was telling people to move out of the way, you know, and that there was a place over here for us. And he could barely speak English, and he called us over there. And two of us went over to see what he had. And he had a book, and it was written in Hebrew. And so I, you know. Great, but you know, he flipped a couple of pages, and finally got there was an English translation. And he turned to, I believe it was the 120th or 130th Psalm, and he said, "You know, this was, you know, something for you to read when you're here." And so it's kind of a nice. He was very friendly, you know, about it. I wish I could have talked to him more and asked him some more questions, but he could barely speak English. But anyway, so we went and we got our picture taken on that wall of those stones. But I want to read this scripture now and keep this wall in mind when we're reading the scripture in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. All I have to do is just find it. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians, this is a scripture that is often read. We're going to read verses 8 and 9. It is often read by people in the Protestant movement and by our good friends down the street, and it's a basic scripture they use, verse 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they kind of stop right there. They don't read the next verse, of course. The next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, God ordained us to walk in his good works. But what was he talking about here when he said, you know, not you're saved by grace and not by works? It has a significance in this picture we're looking at. If you look down here, he was writing to the Ephesians, Gentiles. He's writing to these Gentiles. And if you jump down to verse 11, we'll read from there. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Jump down to verse 12. That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. It was this, what happened is, he's telling them that something had happened when Jesus died on the cross and he spilled his blood. Something happened that wasn't from man's works. It had nothing to do with anything that man could do. They couldn't do it. They couldn't break down this wall of partition. Now, it's not this. Go to the next. It's in this picture, but unless you've been there and had somebody point it out to you, you can't see it. Now, I don't know. Does anybody remember this wall they were talking about that the Gentiles couldn't go past who was there? There was a wall there. He said he couldn't go past it. And the Gentiles were there. And they could come up right next to the temple. They couldn't go past it. There's a little tiny wall, and you can barely see this little dark line right there. And you can see the beginning of it on this other side. And it runs alongside there. And I think from her description, it's about this high. And the Gentiles could go up there and stand. Could not go past. God hath broken down that wall that was in the middle between the Jews and the Gentiles, cast it down. And it's not of works. No man did it. The Jews and all their sacrifices and all their oblations and all their offerings and all their works and prophecies couldn't take that wall down. Nothing that the Gentiles did nothing, but Jesus did it. He took that wall down. That is the wall. That's the works, Christ's works that he's talking about. But still, we are created unto good works. And there's that wall. And yet, it was so close. And we do feel like sometimes we're far away from God, and yet we're not. We're not. He has taken this wall down and given us access to his Holy Spirit, access to God, to him, through our Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 18, for through him we both, the Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have this access, and yet we are created unto good works. Now, if you go back into the Book of Mormon, you find the scriptures are very unified and consistent in this concept that through Christ we gain this access, and through faith in him we can draw close to God. And I'm going to go back to page 27 in the Book of Mormon, and I think I'll read from verse 39 through verse 44. This is after Nephi, he was on this mountain. The Spirit took him up to show him this mountain. And then he says, and the Spirit saith unto me, behold, what desirest thou? And I saith, I desire to behold the things which my father saw. And the Spirit saith unto me, believest thou that thy father saw the tree of which he hath spoken? And I said, yea, thou knowest that I believe all the words of my father. And when I had spoken these words, the Spirit cried with a loud voice, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Lord, the Most High God, For he is God over all the earth, yea, even above all. And believest, and blessed art thou, Nephi, because thou believest in the Son of the Most High God. Wherefore, thou shalt behold the things which thou hast desired. Because of his belief in Jesus Christ, he had an access to see and to know things that he really were needful for him as one of the leaders of that group of people to help them and to teach them and to strengthen and to bear witness of Christ. He was told that. And we have needs at times. We have true needs to know. And God does not withhold his Spirit unless you don't have faith, unless in your life you are not living the kind of life that God wants you to do, unless you're not really, you may be living a good life, but you're never thinking about him. You're not praying about him enough. You don't spend time in meditating as Nephi, as he sat pondering, wondering about God. But what would we spend our time doing? You know, I feel sorry for young mothers, you know. I've had to take the role of young mother the last couple of weeks here and there because of my stiff-necked daughter-in-law. But you know, I feel sorry. There's hardly any time. You have three little kids. It's hardly any time. You know, when do you have time? But there's always time. Somehow, you have to find time, no matter who you are. And so I ask you to consider this. Do you give time to the Lord? And those of you know the Lord, we're going to meet here on Sunday, and we're going to meet and pray. And one of the things we're going to pray about is the Lord would send forth more laborers into the harvest. You know, it's not an evil thing. It's not a bad thing to desire that the Lord would use you. It's not bad. It's like seeing the great vision that Nephi saw. It's not bad for you to want that. You can ask for it. The Lord may tell you no, and he may show it to you. And there's lots of things the Lord will tell you and demonstrate to you. But he will permit you to know his Spirit and to be known by God. This is given to all of us. You know, we do have to do certain things in our lives. Now, also, one of the things I noticed over there is that they have a custom wherever you go in any of the restaurants, they have a ceremonial washing basin somewhere and with water. There's no soap that I could see. I was, you know, it's not really truly sanitizing, but it's a symbolic sanctification. And so they have these cups, and I don't know if the women do this or not. Did anybody notice? I don't even remember, but I know the men do it. The men go up there, and these guys with these strange hats on, they go up there, and they'll grab his cup, big brass cup about that big around, and they fill it full of water, and it's got two handles on it. So you grab it with your dirty, unsanctified hand, and you fill it up, and you wash this hand, and you sanctify this hand, and you grab the other handle, which is clean, and then you wash this hand. And so your both hands are sanctified then after that, and they go eat. And they do that all the time. But you know, and they did this, they did it, you know, in this particular photo before it blanks out again, you know, I believe it was back in here, they had to sacrifice some of the animals. And they had to wash everything. They had to wash their hands and their feet and their bodies. The priest did, and he walked up here, and I think he was on there, and he burnt that thing there, if I'm not mistaken. And it may have been something out here. I just can't remember. But they would burn it on top of those altars, and smoke would go up all the time, and he did it twice a day. And then on certain times they did that, and then they had to go over to the temple and do it, or maybe they did it here. But anyway, when they got there, they couldn't walk across that courtyard without doing it again. You know, a symbolic thing. You can't walk in the world 1 hour, 1 minute without becoming corrupted. That is our nature. You know, you're going to go back and you're going to go working tomorrow. You're going to see things. You're going to hear things that are terrible. that God does not approve of. And it leaves this impression on your mind. What is the solution to that? So that you can think about God sometime in your day. You know, we have a real gift today, and that is, you know, a lot of you drive to work. I would recommend that you get CDs with the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and that you listen to them. Now, and I'll read you why. This is what it says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 26. And this was this comparison that Paul was making between man and his wife and between Christ and his bride, the church. And it's speaking about Christ here in verse 26 of the fifth chapter of Ephesians, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that being his bride or the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I believe that this symbolic washing has been replaced by the word of God. It's been replaced by the continual reading, listening to, hearing the word preached of God's word. That's what keeps you clean. If it keeps your heart and your mind filled and your memory filled with God's word on a daily basis. And I don't believe you can do it without it. I don't think it's possible that you can keep yourself clean in this world and draw close to Him without that. In Psalms 119, verse 9, a verse that I have learned and discovered recently for myself. In verse 9, it's a chapter dealing with God's word. Psalms 119, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." A young man cleanses his life, or a young woman, or anybody. That's how you cleanse your life, is by applying, by reading, by listening to. Now we have no excuse today, absolutely none. No one has an excuse today. In times past, you had to go to synagogue to hear somebody read the word. You had to go to a church to have the word read to you. You have no excuse. How many Bibles do you have in your home? I got about 20. How many do you have? I mean, you know, there are different kinds, and stuff, but I probably have about 10 of those are probably King James, and I probably got two or three to pass out to people. You know, how many do you have? How many Book of Mormons do you have? Most of you, hopefully, at least have one of each. We have no excuse, none, to draw close. All the opportunity is placed right in our hands to get close. It's not, the wall is gone. It's gone. You can draw close to God. That wall has been destroyed. We don't have to stand on the outside and look in like this is such a strange thing. Why did Brother so-and-so say that? How did Sister so-and-so, how did she have that experience? You should know. You have this opportunity to learn and to grow in the Spirit. God's Word in Psalms 119, verse 89, says this, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And we know this, that Jesus is the Word, and He sits at the right hand of God. And God's Word and this Word has a direct connection to heaven. A direct connection. So if you pick up this and you search, you ponder, you have a direct connection to God by opening this thing up and looking at it. So, thinking about this, if you want your life to be a spiritual life, then you have to sanctify your life. You have to give time to God and His Spirit. You have to consecrate a reasonable portion of your time to Him. Spirituality is not an accident. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen because you got lucky. It happens because you put your feet on the path and you do some things that will draw you close. And you are going to be perplexed. You are going to be affected by this world and the vile things that are in it. But you can still be close to God. You can still draw close to Him. You can walk away from those things. You can listen to God's Word. You can read it and draw close to Him. Put those things in your memory. So I have these questions. If it's no accident, then these questions, I have a question. Or a statement, I guess. You know, if you're critical of others, you're probably not walking close enough. If you habitually lose your temper, you're not walking in a spiritual life. I've been there. I know what that's all about. You have to change something in your life. Something. You've got to change something. You have to learn to honor God as though you were always in His presence every moment. And the only way to keep yourself constantly reminded that He is present and watches is by opening His Word and by kneeling in prayer and by coming to church and by doing things that will bring you spiritually closer to God. You have to resist temptation, like if you get angry. You have to resist whatever temptation is. You have to resist it. But an honest effort in putting it behind you and waiting out the feelings and the desires in prayer and by reading God's Word until they subside and go away, until the devil flees from you. You have to be watchful, as our brother said today. Prayerful, watchful, and prayerful every moment. Well, number two, if you are continually seeking for nothing but your own pleasure, you know, you're going to, well, I can hardly wait till I get home. I've got a video game waiting for me, or I want to go out with the guys and I want to do this and I want to do that. You know, there's nothing wrong with doing those things. But if that is your goal in life, if your goal in life is pleasures of this world, if that's your real goal and your comforts, you know, I've discovered as a mechanic, there are some jobs you cannot do and be comfortable. It doesn't work. You know how sometimes you get, if you're working on a car and you're leaning over something and it's hot and you're tired and you've got something to do, there's no way to do that particular job and not suffer some pain. And there's some jobs, this is going to hurt. I know it's going to hurt when I do this job. I'm going to bust my knuckles. I do it every time. I put a glove on and I still bust my knuckles. I'm going to burn my hand. I'm going to cut my wrist. I'm going to do something on this car. It's just the way it works. You can't. But to do the job, you have to put yourself in that uncomfortable position, twisting your back out of alignment, trying to get to some wire or something. You just have. There's no way of doing it. You can't draw close to God and always be comfortable. When they came to the temple, they stood up. I don't know, the Lord didn't necessarily praise them for all the things that they were, but that's where they stood up often. And the Lord, you know, had to command His people, you know, to kneel on the earth, you know, sit down. And that wasn't that great, was it? If I know the area that they were down in there in Mexico, it was probably wet. So, you know, they must have brought some mats, and it wasn't really that comfortable. It's never that comfortable sitting on the ground, unless they brought all kinds of pillows and stuff like that. It's some things are just not comfortable. You can't get comfortable always and do the job. So if you want your own pleasure all the time and your own comfort, you need to practice looking to God. You need to practice looking to His Word. Put your eyes on God's kingdom instead of on just the things you want. And listen as you're reading and you're praying about what you can do every day in your life to draw closer to Him. Number three, if you think your secret life is a secret to God, well, you're sadly mistaken. If you think that maybe He will just beat you with a few stripes for your sins, you may be sadly mistaken. Can't excuse yourself. But these are some of the reasons why in everyday life, why we may not feel as close to God as we should be. God is not mocked. He cannot be mocked. He fulfills all of His words. Everything that He has promised, He is willing to give. And all of His warnings that He has given, He will fulfill. He'll complete them. Someday, the things that are done in secret are going to be announced on the housetops. Well, they certainly are today. You might get on TV. That'd be great, wouldn't it? I always worry about that, you know. I'll do something dumb and I'll be on TV. It happens all the time. Maybe it's kind of symbolic of our sins being announced upon the housetops. We have to live, yes, in a certain amount of fear of God and His judgment. A certain amount of fear. Not a terror, you know, like we're going to run and hide, but a fear that God will execute judgment. Do you expect, number four, everyone around you to carry your burdens? Don't forget the story of the 10 virgins. Give me your oil. Give us some of your oil. You've got to get it yourself. You've got to get that oil yourself. And you want them to carry your burdens in life, and you don't carry your own load. Now, we need to be, you know, what is expected of you? Now, we don't expect the same thing of Betty today that we did, well, 2 years ago, a year ago, or 10 years ago, or our sister Meredith. We don't expect that. No one does. God does not. We expect people to do what needs to be done, to carry their own weight, to hold jobs, even if it's a crummy one. That's what God expects us to do. Carry your weight. Are you an able-bodied person? Do you have a job? If you've got a job, you've got this one halfway licked. To do what the Lord wants us to do. Are you paying your own way? Think, and this is maybe the key in this, think about the welfare of other people, the needs of other people, the ability of the church to reach out to other people. Just by having a job, you can help. Just that simple thing. It's service to God by you carrying your own weight and not relying on someone else to pay your way in life. And when you get to that place in life, you need to do that. You need to think about others and think about the cause of Zion or God's kingdom. These are some concrete ways of drawing closer to God. Yes, we can pray and we need to be spiritual. We need to read, but we need to put those things into action. We also need to realize that other people won't just become spiritual. They're not going to just wake up. You can't expect them to wake up someday. All of a sudden, they're going to become spiritual. They're going to have a new dawning. Well, maybe they will, and maybe they won't. Maybe they'll turn to God. Maybe they'll listen to His calling. Maybe they won't. You can't expect your children just to absorb what they see and hear. You have to be a good example, but they don't always just absorb your example. You need to preach and teach and witness. And as well as be an example to your kids. You can't suffer your children or even sometimes those around you to transgress the basic laws of God. You know, we see faults in one another, and a lot of times it doesn't really pay to mention every fault. But, you know, if there's something truly grave, something that's in that list, you know, you find in places like Corinthians, there are lists. If you do this, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And those things we need to warn people about. You need to witness. You need to tell people about your experiences, those especially your friends and your family and your children. You know, one of the things that's really helped cement me more than anything else to the church and to the gospel was my mother and my grandmother telling me their testimonies. That one thing. You know, they that one thing, maybe more above anything, just set this tone in my life. You know, there's a God that's real. Mom says there is. He did this for me. I believed it. And your children will believe you. So you're going to have to. You have to put in effort. You have to tell people when they do wrong. You have to tell your kids. You can't suffer them to transgress God's laws. It doesn't do any good not to say anything. We have to be loving and kind and gentle and seek ways of telling people. But sometimes in the end, you know, you find some of the simplest people, like a little kid, will tell you, you know, what are you doing that for? You're not supposed to do that. You know, it just straight out in 2 seconds, they got it all figured out. Don't do that. What are you doing that for? You can't say that. My grandsons tell me you can't say a certain word, you know, that derogatory about somebody. Can't say that because mom and dad told me you can't say that. And that's sometimes we have to be innocent like children, not wanting to hurt anybody, but just pointing out, you know, hey, that was wrong. You can't do that. So I hope that I have brought you some things as I sat here listening to Brother Duane, and I had some of these thoughts in my mind about growing closer to the Lord. And I know it's things we've talked about, always talked about before, and we'll probably continue to talk about from now on, these things. But we need to put into action in our lives, in our personal lives, these things. And especially, you know, I recommend that. I can't tell you how spiritual I feel when I have to work at home or something and I put on either a tape or a CD or an MP3 or something and listen to the book of Matthew. I feel like I'm ready for the day. That, as much as anything else I've done, it seems to be the thing that gets me ready. And I've had some wonderful experiences just listening to God's word. And we can do that in our modern day world. That's something you can do and do all kinds of work. You can do that. Your kids can listen to it too. It's not going to hurt them any. You can do it. God bless you.